Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody this morning. We're going to talk about trust, as I mentioned in our Bible class. One fond memory I have of the kids is when we went to the swimming pool, and every one of them, when they couldn't swim, there'd come that time where they would stand on the edge of the pool, and they would have all this fear and all of the, you know, and I would say, jump, just jump, I'll catch you, just jump, I'll catch you. And they would look and question and know and start to and then back away. And this happened with all of them. But once they finally trusted Dad and jumped and I caught them, it happened over and over and over again. You couldn't do it enough. You couldn't do it fast enough. In fact, it got to where I'd be over here with one of the others and I'd hear, Dad, and off they'd fly. And I'd have to very quickly turn and catch them so I wouldn't break that trust. And all of us, I think, can have examples of that where we had to build trust. Well, we've been talking about faith, and we've been talking about the promises of God, and we've been talking about hope, and we've been talking about, specifically of late, we've been talking about prayer. And when you talk about faith, or you talk about the promises of God, or you talk about hope of future things, which is based on the promises of God, you have to talk about trust. And so that word comes up a lot. Whether we're talking about, as we're talking about now in our present study of trust, I mean of prayer, trust is something that we have to really have a good grasp of. So if you're visiting with us, I'm glad that you're here. I hope you'll take out your Bibles and follow along. Let's just start with a definition. To have confidence in, when we think of trust, it is also maybe a firm belief in the character and ability of another. Well, the truth is that there are really very few people probably that you can put total confidence in, and that's sad. But that ought not to be the case with us and our relationship, but in reality, there's very few people that we can put our total confidence in. And the reason is that a person's character doesn't warrant it. Maybe it's because there's no confidence of a favorable outcome. A person who isn't trustworthy or, truthful, that makes the relationship shaky to begin with, doesn't it? Why? And it's because you don't know if there's going to be that favorable outcome. You don't know if you can count on them or not. And so we say, well, I don't know that I can trust them. And so we kind of back off and maybe we don't have that relationship that what we ought to have. And what do? We say, well, they're not very trustworthy. And in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 19, he says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. And we looked at that when we studied Proverbs. But think about, and I had my first major toothache this year where I had to have the whole root canal and all that stuff and put a crown on it. And so I finally learned what it meant to have a sore tooth. And so he says, listen, you want to talk about having confidence in an unfaithful person, it's like that bad tooth. And that wasn't pleasant. And so I understand what he's saying there a lot more fuller than I did before. Or maybe, as Sister Ryan can attest, having a foot out of joint, having a foot that's been broken or something like that, that's no fun. And so it's very clear what his point is. And we all, I think, know how hard it is that once trust is broken, it is a rather difficult thing to restore. Most everybody here probably says, yeah, I know someone just like that. We might say, we actually start having trust issues, right? We get burned a lot and we don't really trust anybody. And so we say, yeah, they've got a lot of trust issues. They can't and don't put their confidence in probably hardly anybody because of the circumstances that they have had to undergo. Well, let's come back to thinking about how important it is to trust in God. We're talking about trusting in His very existence. That's faith, which the Hebrew writer says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. You must believe that He is, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And so faith has to believe in God. And so think about just the fact that how important it is to trust Him. Or in future plans. You know, we sing together, heavenly love we just sang, or we sing about heaven or things. We're talking about, or stand. It's very plain when He says, standing on the promises of God. Those are future things. Those are the things of hope and the promises. How do you talk about those things and not talk about trust or thinking about, I have to trust God? Or in our study of prayer, that I really trust that when I am in my closet, or as we have done in the assembly and the prayer that was led by Brother Easter, that God is in fact listening to our prayer, and that He is not just listening, but that He is in fact engaged in our lives and listening to our prayers and responding in such a way. Now, we have to have that trust when it comes to these things. And so here is where our lesson is headed, and that is that upon what basis can I trust God? And I believe that's a fair question. We can't look at other people and ourselves and just say, you know, you would probably, if I said, listen, I don't know how it is, but you just got to trust in God. You would think, upon what? Upon what? Or why would I trust God? And so you and I have come to the point where, yeah, we understand, I trust in Him. But there's people out here that don't understand that. And that would be, well, how can I know I can trust Him? And you think about how their life is gone and they think, I don't trust anybody. How can I trust God? Well, this goes back to, do we just blindly trust God? Just like faith. Is faith really just a blind leap? It's not, is it? While we walk by faith and not by sight, our faith is based on something that is, there's evidence. I mean, we've got eyewitness testimonies. We've got all kinds of things to make sure that our faith is on solid ground. And so it is with our trust. So as we come back to this idea, trust is earned in a relationship. Even going back to my example with my kids, I mean, if I had been a cruel dad and I said, trust me, jump, I got you, and then backed off and they sit there and they come up gulping water and I'm just laughing like, ha, ha, ha. They wouldn't have trusted me. I was like, how hard would it be to convince? It would take an awful lot to convince them to try it again. And then I pull back again and I laugh and it's like, no, they're done with that. There's no way in the world they're going to go to Uncle Alan or Uncle Mike who's going to catch them, not dad. So we understand that particular part. But when we come back, think about actually trusting is not something that just happens by accident. And so even coming back to how does a child learn trust? Well, let's just say mom says, listen, don't touch that curling iron, it's hot. What does the child do? And they get burned. And you scold them, you say, I told you not to do that. And then you have to bandage it and you have to go through the whole crying thing. But now the next time, mom says, don't touch that hot table because the sun's been on it. It's going to burn you. What do you think that child does? Well, that child learns to say, mom said that hot metal table, you know, that table's going to be hot because it's been in the sun. And so the child learns to say, well, listen, they think about that curling iron and they learn. They learn. And so it's not by accident that we learn these things. And so it is when we think about trusting in God. Can I trust God? So upon what basis can I trust God? Well, here's the first thing. God's honest. God is honest every time, all the time. God is honest. He does not lie. Let's look at some examples. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 or 5. Yeah, 5 verse 17. 2 Samuel 5, verse 17. Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Then the Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David went to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there, And he said to the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, he called the name of the place Baal Perazim. And I have a footnote here. The master of breakthroughs is what Baal Perazim means. God is the master of breakthroughs. Now, did you notice, the reason I brought this up is, God said, I will deliver the Philistines into your hands. Did God deliver the Philistines into David's hand? Yes, he did. So you would gain some trust to say, yeah, God said he would do that, and God did what he said. Well, there's the story in 1 Kings chapter 13. This is the story that sometimes we scratch our head and we think, what's that all about? In 1 Kings chapter 13, you've got a young prophet who's given specific instructions. Look at, and the verse I have is the specific instructions, which he knew. Verse 16, he says, I cannot return with you nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. God had told him not to do those things and to go back a different way. Well, what happened? An older prophet came and lied to him. The old prophet lied to him. The old prophet lied and said, God spoke to me and he said, you need to come with me and have a meal. But when he left, you remember, he was eaten by a lion. Now, what do I learn from that story? Can I trust God? Well, God can't lie. And God told the young prophet, this is what I want you to do. And that's exactly what he was supposed to do. But he believed the lie. Now, we could talk about what could he have done. He could have said to God, listen, this older prophet's telling me he spoke to you, and has something changed? I can't read in scriptures where God punished a person because they wanted to make sure they were doing the right thing. So he could have done that, but that's not our lesson. Just in the fact that, can you trust in God? Yes, because in that situation, God didn't lie. It was the prophet that lied, the older prophet. Now look at Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. It really doesn't get any clearer than Numbers 23 and verse 19. We're in the law of Moses. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. As he said, and he will, as he said, and will he not do? As he has spoken, and will he not make it good? What is that saying? You can trust God. Whatever he says, that's exactly what you can do. You can put your confidence in that because God is not a man that he should lie. So what are we all capable of doing? Well, we're all capable of lying. And when we lie and that trust is broken, that's why we have difficulties, don't we? That's where we have to rebuild that trust, and that can take a long time. In David's prayer in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and in verse 28, and again, this is a prayer of David. And now, O Lord, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised the goodness to your servant. And we read that this morning in our Bible class. But notice that particular part there, and that is that, your words are true. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. So we're seeing all over the Old Testament where people were told specific things. God told the truth, and we found out that what he said was true. And anybody that tried to contradict that was found to be a liar. So upon what basis can I trust God? Because God is honest. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and in verse 9, therefore, know the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. The faithful God, that's a word that sometimes we think of. God is faithful. He's trustworthy is how that's sometimes translated. God can be trusted. And it really doesn't get any clearer than in Hebrews chapter 6. And in the context, he's talking about upon what kind of confidence can you and I have in the hope that lies ahead, in the promises of God. How do I know? What is my anchor? What is something that I can latch onto? That what God has promised, when he's promised an eternal home for the faithful, how do I know that is true? Can I trust him? Upon what basis? So what does he say in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 18? That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Upon what basis can I trust God? It's not just that he can't lie, it's impossible. And that's the same thing, but that word impossible really puts a punch to it, doesn't it? He cannot lie. Now, can I trust somebody that doesn't lie, will always tell the truth and be honest? Yes. So when he says, when Jesus, who is God, said, I've gone to prepare a place for you, can I take that to the bank, as we would say? Can I trust that to its fullest? Absolutely, because God cannot lie. Now look at how plainly it's put also, just back up to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So before time even began, God made a promise. And he can't lie. So how likely is that promise to come true? Every bit 100%. So upon what basis do I trust God? He's honest. He's proven himself over and over again. Through the scriptures, we can go and read where he has done exactly that. You can have complete confidence in him. You can have complete confidence in his word. My faith is increased upon the truth that I can trust God, and I'll come back to that in just a moment. My hope of the future is built upon my trust of God's promises. My prayers are spoken to God in complete trust that he's listening and he's doing what is best for me. You see how important that is in our discussion of prayer? That in my prayers, he's going to listen, and whether he withholds, answers, he's going to do what is best for me. Can I trust that? Can I put my confidence in that? Yes, I can. Now, if you take faith wavering, what's going to happen? That's going to waver, isn't it? So there's these things, as I'm going to point out at the very end, they're connected. So if God says this, wrath does not produce righteousness, that's James chapter 1 and verse 20, can I believe that? Should I practice that? Can I trust that is true? Yes. I can have confidence in his word. And it must be true. And so look what happens. When I trust God and I believe these things are true, guess what I'm going to build my character upon? Those truths. Those truths. You see, it's going to become who I am. Because I'm going to build my life upon what is true. Because I trust what God is saying. He said, there's so many things that he says, I don't have to do. It's like, don't touch the curling iron. But we got to try that. God says, don't do this. I can trust that I don't have to do it and go, oh yeah, he was right. Because there's a lot of things that when I do that, I suffer the consequences. And we all know that's true. We've talked a lot about that when we studied Ecclesiastes. But here's another truth, that upon what basis can I trust God? He doesn't change. He does not change. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, the end of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. I am the Lord, I do not change. The same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. He doesn't change. He was honest then. He's honest now. It's impossible for him to lie. It's an emphatic statement. I cannot, or rather, I do not change. What does that mean? Well, what that means is God on one day doesn't all of a sudden change and he starts lying. He says, I've got them all believing after all these thousands of years that they can trust me, I'll start lying. He doesn't. But you know what? Humans are like that. And we know people who started out strong as Christians and then they changed. They didn't lie. They didn't do these things. And now they do every bit of those things. They changed. People change. You know, the other truth is people are moody. And our moods change. And because our moods change, one minute we might behave this way, the next minute we might behave that way. God's not that way. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, look at how this is described as well. James chapter 1 and in verse 17. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That's a very interesting way to say, I do not change. And basically what he's saying is, when you look up into the skies, you know what you see? You see the sun flickering, you see stars flickering, you see all this. You know what he says? God's not that way at all. There is no flickering on and off. God does not change. In Hebrews chapter 13, maybe the same opening as it is in mine, chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, that makes sense because Jesus is God. So it's not tomorrow we wake up and Jesus is different. Jesus is the same he was when he came, lived here, died, and he's the same in heaven. He is God. His character of holiness and righteousness will never change. So what does that do? Well, that gives me confidence, doesn't it? Can I place my trust in God, who will always do the right thing and have my best interest at the forefront of what he does? Can I trust that? Yes. So what we're seeing is, of course, when we pray, it's not we just, well, maybe he's listening. We talked about some of this, but look at how important trust is. But it's not just a blind trust, is it? It's based on some very important truths. Now, I mentioned that we would talk for just a minute about how things are connected. Trust is connected with faith. Faith and trust. They go hand in hand. And I made this statement earlier. My faith is increased upon the truth that I can trust God. So when I realize God can't lie, how much stronger does my faith? So now my faith increases, doesn't it? And as my faith increases in my conviction in God, guess what? Guess what's joining it? What's connected to it? It's my confidence in God. It's my trust in God. It's my trust in His character. Let me illustrate it this way. Let me put that back up. As one goes, so goes the other. If you know the soundboards and things of that nature, I always picture those two slides. As one is increasing, so is the other. How do you increase in faith and yet you don't trust God? How do you use your trust in God because He's proven Himself or in or, we sing, and yet my faith wavers? No, I think they're joined together. And so it is with our hope. Faith, hope, and trust. As my faith increases, so does my hope, my anticipation of all that is good and sharing in the promises of God. And as faith and hope increase, so does my confidence in God. My trust. You see, and here's the other thing. What about love? So you throw in other things in here. Same is true with love. If I really start to latch on about how much God loves me, does that not increase my faith? Does that not then say, well, He wants to provide a home for me, my hope starts to increase, and so does my confidence and my trust in Him. So these are all interconnected. And these Bible teachings are connected. And so when you work on one, pick one. If you work on one, you're working on the other one too. You're going to help the other. Now, where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So at the close of a year, when you start thinking about, it's a good time for reflection. I don't think we go into the new year making all these resolutions and promises about how, but it is a good time to think about, well, how did I do this year, and what am I going to try and improve on in the next year? Well, if this is how faith increases and it's going to affect all these other things, I would start with being able to know the Scriptures, understanding them, getting into them personally, being actively engaged in our studies together, putting in the time and the efforts, because what you put in is, of course, going to reap the benefits of what we're talking about. Because when you read these stories, think about David. How could David, and this is where we're headed, look at 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1. This passage struck me. Because when you think, you remember why David could not build the house, the temple? Because he was a man of blood. David was a great soldier. I don't know how many men David killed, but they sang about his 10,000s. He didn't blink an eye to take Goliath's sword and cut his head off. I would have thrown up for days if I tried to do something like that. David didn't blink an eye. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1, then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now jump down to verse 29. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. Did you catch what he said? How could David run towards a giant? Because he trusted in God. When all of his brethren were trembling, including their king, he looked at him and said, today, my God is going to deliver you into my hands. It's His battle, and it belongs to Him. And while Goliath said, I'm going to cut your head off, David said, no, I'm going to cut your head off. And you remember, he ran at him. But this says, not just did he run at a giant, it says, how could David run at a troop of men? You are my lamp, O Lord. For by you I can run against a troop. What happens when you leap over a wall? Do you ever see in the old battles of like the Alamo or something like that? How did you take a city? How did you take a hill? Somebody had to go over into the foxhole, right? Somebody had to go up and over the hill. Somebody had to put the battlement and go up over the wall. How could you go over the wall? Are you with me? Because what's on the other side of the wall? The people who don't want you to come over the wall, who are trying to stop you from coming all over the wall. David says, how can I do that? How could I leap over a wall not knowing what's on the other side? Did you catch what he said? By my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, His ways are perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust Him. Can I learn something from David? Yes, I can. He put his trust in God. So, as is often prayed, Brother Easter will say, should something change, may our faith be strong enough to do your will. How are we going to be able to leap over the wall of you can't meet, or you can't do this, or you can't preach against that, or you can't tell me I'm wrong, and the government says you can't do it or we're going to harm you or throw you into prison? How do you do that? You trust in God to jump over the wall. You trust in God who'll take care of you like He did Paul in prison. You see, we can trust God because God cannot lie. The martyrs who had died for Christ under the altar in Revelation were told, wait. Don't think this is over. I will avenge those that took your life. You can trust me. You know, God does and God will. Everything will be set right when time comes to an end. And so I can put my total and complete trust in God because He's honest and He doesn't change. And as I work on my faith, so will be my trust. As I work on my hope, so will be my trust. As I work on my trust issues, I will increase in faith. It all comes together because we have a God that we can serve faithfully because He Himself is faithful. If you hear this morning, God is plainly spoken. Jesus Himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's nothing difficult. There's nothing obscure. There's no reason to say we got to cut that out because it doesn't violate any scripture. It's only validated by all the scriptures. We looked at baptism not long ago. So maybe you're here this morning and you want to do what Jesus said. You want to believe that He is the Son of God and you want to be baptized to wash your sins away. Things are ready and we can do that for you. If you're a child of God, things are amiss. You need to make things right. Can you trust in God who's promised that if you'll confess your sins, I am faithful and just and I'll forgive you of your sins? Yes, you can. So if we can pray for someone that needs to have their sins prayed for as a Christian, we'll help you in any way that we can as we all stand and sing.